Well, how many of you have had your 15 minutes of fame yet? How many of you had the opportunity to get your 15 minutes of fame? Or what did you do when the opportunity hit? Or how did you respond? More importantly, what was the result of your 15 minutes of fame? When I was a high schooler over here in Lake City, in Nathan Hale High School, I had my opportunity for that. I was a sophomore, and as your typical sophomore, I was wandering through the lunchroom without much in my mind or much of a goal. I was just wandering around there, and up comes to me one of the stars of the drama club. Now, this guy was really special. He was the guy who, during the Romeo and Juliet play, would sword fight, and then the sword whacked him in the eye. And he took a quick break, and then he came back out. He didn't even use his stand-in, but he just kept on with the play, eye all red and swollen, just acting like nothing had ever happened to him at all. Well, this guy, he walked up to me. He said, I need someone for a part in an upcoming play. We're going to do the play, the musical, Anything Goes. Now, if you have ever heard of that, that's a play by Cole Porter, and it's a musical. And the drama teacher asked me to come to you and see if you'd join us in the play. And I went, oh, what went through my mind? Oh, wow. This is my opportunity to make it big. You know, I had in the back of my mind, this is all flashing through, you know, in just a few seconds here. Wow, I'm gonna be famous. I'm gonna be rich. And maybe the girls on the cheerleader team might notice me. Or maybe, since I'm just a sophomore and I'm trying to think of what I'll be doing in the future, maybe I'll have a career in acting. You know, I'll go out there, I'll act, I'll be on the screen, people will see me, I'll become famous, I'll become rich, I will have such a good life, right? So here I am in these few seconds, and then I go, uh-oh. In order to do that, someone's going to have to mess up my face. They're going to have to put on this fake mustache. You know, they're going to have to put on this fake stuff. And a costume, and I'm going to look really weird, and I'm going to feel really weird. And I've never stood in front of more than about five people, like my own family. And here I am, I'm going to stand in front of like 100 or 200 people and be giving parts that I had to memorize. And then the reality started to hit me, and I go, oh no, is this something I can do? Can I even dare to stand in front, to memorize, to act and be someone that I'm not? All this reality came crashing down. I started thinking, and already the nervous sweat started happening. And it's just in seconds, right, after this guy talked to me. And then I go, well, I don't know. And I go, well, you know what? The reward is worth the risk. So I'm going to do it. Yeah. So I decided I was going to do this. And he says, okay, in that case, go ahead, find the drama teacher, and tomorrow find him and then tell him that you're willing to do the part, and he'll tell you what to do. And so I did. But before I go on with the rest of the story, I wanted to tell you about three other guys who had this opportunity to make it big, to be famous. And they're out of the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 17. So if you'd go ahead and turn there. And if you're taking notes, we're in Daring Do Discipleship. If you don't know what the term Daring Do means, it means, next slide, Gifford, a daring spirit or deed or boldness or bold action. You know, when I was thinking of the sermon here and I came up, I go, oh, wow, this Anything Goes play, it comes from the 1930s, you know. And back in those days, Daring Do was a big word, and it means exactly this. So I thought it would be very suitable for what we're going to talk about this morning. So here we have, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to put in two titles, one near the top, and it is A Disciple's Model. And then roughly down about halfway point, put on another title, A Disciple's Measure. So we're going to look at two different aspects of discipleship this morning, being a model for discipleship and a measure of discipleship. So let's take a look quick here at 1 Samuel 23, and I'll go ahead and read it. This is the story of a group of men called David's Mighty Men. They're a group of soldiers, about 30. It went up and down through time as soldiers joined him and as they were killed. But this is a story of three of them. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Bashebeth, a Tachemonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because of 800 slain by him at one time. Adino the Eznite, he was probably one of the first biblical swingers because his name Adina means swinger and the word Eznite means the battle axe. So this guy was known as the swinger of the battle axe. Okay. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahathite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. So you have three guys. One of them is this guy named Dodo, and that name is directly related to my name, David, Dodo. And don't tell my kids, because that might have some adverse effects on me. But Dodo and David mean beloved. Okay, so this guy is beloved. So if you, please don't call me Dodo. Anyway, he was one of the three mighty men. And here they were. They were fighting. And then the Philistines were there. And the rest of Israel fled. And this guy was left with these three other guys. And he fought. Dodo fought until, or beloved fought until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. So he was just standing there hacking and cutting away at the enemy Philistines until his hand wouldn't let go. So all he had to do was now just swing because his hand is cramped around the sword. The next group, or the next guy, was next mighty man was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground like this. And it was full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. And so here he is, all alone, in this plot of land of lentils, fighting the Philistines. And he defended it, and he struck them, and the Lord brought about another great victory. So you got three guys. They're known for their strength. They're known for their victory. They're known for God bringing about great victories through them. Okay? So the three introduction to three guys. Now, what did these three guys do? Remember, we're talking about a disciple's model, and I'm going to say that we should think of ourselves to be like this, okay? Next slide, please. Then three of the 30 chief men, and I'm talking about these three, went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. So here they are. They're in the cave of Adullam. And Bethlehem's way down here. It's about 12 miles away. Okay, so here they are in the cave. There's Bethlehem. And the Philistines are encamped right in here, right between them. So in order to get to Bethlehem, you have to break through the Philistines. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Seeing this opportunity, the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord as a drink offering to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Take a look at these guys here. Let me get my glasses. Look at their attitudes. Knowing the desire of their king, they went, "Oh, wow, what an opportunity to do something for him." They were so excited that they said, "Hey, let's the three of us go down. Let's fight through this garrison of Philistines, you know, like hundreds of guys. We're going to break through them. We're going to get a cup of water, and we're going to bring it back. And it's only a 25-mile hike through enemy territory." So they did that. You know, they were so excited at serving David. And then can you imagine them when they come up to him with this cup of water and they say, "Hey, David," or "Hey, King, look at this." And they present him, look at what we've done for you. Now, David, he said, you know, he couldn't take it from them. "I can't drink this. You risked your lives for me just for this drink of water. I didn't even tell you to do it, and you did it." So he poured it out, and he said, "Lord, this is for you. This is their sacrifice for you through me." Okay? Through me for you. Now, when I say, you know, this should be a disciple's model. You know, we're talking about daring do discipleship. That means discipleship which wants to do great, big things for God. Okay, so I say, you know, this needs to be your model, right? And then maybe when I say that, you have some questions. You might say something like, "There it is. Okay, there." Thank you, Gifford. Next slide. You might say, "Oh, they have an accurate assessment of their abilities. They know the risk of taking on a big task. These guys have seen God at work. I mean, like, this guy slew 600 people and God gave a great deliverance. This guy stood in a plot of land and God did a great thing. They've seen God at work. They have the courage to go out and do these kind of things." But you might say, here we go, the questions. Next slide. Oh, sorry. No wonder you're confused, Gifford, because I am. Next slide. "But not everyone is so bold. Those men were trained soldiers. They knew what they could do, and they did it." You know, that's what we do. We kill people, and they did it. "I'm not a soldier, and I don't know what I can do for God. I don't think I'm at that point in my faith to be able to take that kind of risk." I mean, like, we're not often called to give our lives to God like that, but we might be called off somewhere to a mission field. We might be called to stand in front of a bunch of people and preach. I don't know. But at the bottom, when it all comes down to it, you say, well, what about me? I mean, like, I'm not like that. I can't be like that. I can't follow that kind of model for what I should be like. I mean, but it's in there. It's in the Bible for us. So on the second half of your sheets there, if you're taking notes, look under the section, A Disciple's Measure, okay? We're going to look at what a disciple's measure would be. And that we can find in Matthew chapter 25. So if you'd go ahead and turn with me there to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now this we have here is, wrong chapter, is the parable of the talents. And we'll take a look at that. Here we go. Now we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here, and we want to keep that in mind. This is sometime in the future. This parable is talking about sometime future from us. Now, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. First of all, I want you to notice this. The word talents is an unfortunate exact, what they call a transliteration. In other words, the Greek word this comes from is talenton. It does not mean talents, like I might have a singing and dancing talent, which I will not display this morning. But the word talent here, when we talk about a talent, we're talking in these terms of about 58 to 80 pounds of silver, okay? Now, this is back in the New Testament days. 1 talent translates to about 6,000 denarii. Now, if you know your Bible history and your Greek history, 1 denarius, 1 coin, was about 1 day's wages. So to the guy that received one talent, he received 6,000 denarii, or about 23 years of salary. So if you have a job and you can imagine storing up 23 years, you'd be a what? You'd be a multimillionaire by if you stored it all. Well, this is what this guy that got one talent. The guy that got two talents got 46 years worth of salary that he was given responsibility for. The one that was given five talents was given 115, right? 115 years worth of salary. So it's like you had the whole company under your responsibility. And the master gave this according to the ability of each individual. Okay, so he knew the number, the guy with five could really handle it. That's a lot to handle. The guy with two talents, that's a really good amount to handle. The guy with one talent, I mean, that's still 23 years of salary. So the master knew the ability of the individual and gave it to them to be responsible for that exact amount, okay? Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. The word traded means that not that he went out like to the stock market and said, you know, I'm going to invest in this and this and this. It means that he started using the money for business. So he's got a salary for 115 people, and he started to build businesses with it. He started to invest, and his investment paid out with five more. So now you've got 230 or so years worth of salary because of your investment. I hope I'm multiplying right. In the same manner, the one who had two talents gained two more. So he went out, and he started using it in business too. What I want you to notice is that word immediately. It's like these guys got the money from their master and said, oh, wow, what an opportunity for me to do something big for him. Okay? Wow, I'm going to take this money and I'm going to do something with it and I'm going to make more and then I'm going to give it back to him. What was the result of that? The result was, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Look at this guy's attitude. Not the master's attitude, but the slave's attitude. This guy, I think, was waiting for his master to come back. Like, ooh, is he going to come back today? Is he going to come back tomorrow? Whenever he comes back, I'm all set to see him again. He says, see, I've gained five more talents. It's not like, you know, here you go. It's like, look at this. Look at what I gave you, what I've done for you. This is big, isn't it, Master? I hope you're really pleased with what I've done. Look at this, see this. And the Master says, Well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like to be serving a Master like that? I mean, on the job, your Master, your employer comes to you and says, That was really good. Thank you for doing that. You have been so faithful. You've done what I wanted. Here's your reward. There's yet more to do. But he's like, oh, wow, I'm so pleased. I'm going to give you more to do, and I'm going to even see more fruit come from you and enter into the joy of your master. This is fun, isn't it? This is really great. You're faithful, and I want you to be with me in my house. That would be great. Now, the second one did the same thing and the same results. The master said, and we're going to skip that passage. You were faithful with the good things. So the master is this really nice guy who really likes and loves his servants and has big expectations of them. But when they meet his expectation, he rewards them. This other guy here, the one who received the one talent, went away. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now, back then, banks weren't the best, right? I mean, they didn't have like this huge banking system like Chase Manhattan and Sapphire and Visa and all this stuff, right? Wells Fargo. So he took his money, this talent, 23 years worth of salary, 58 or 80 pounds, so it's you know, like about this big, and he stuck it in a hole in the ground. Okay, so who knows where that hole is going to be? Only him. Okay, it's nice, it's safe, nothing's going to happen to it. In case the master dies, who gets this money? The guy who dug the hole, okay, in case he never comes back, you know, I might need that. And he said to his master, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours." Now I can just picture this guy. "I hope my master doesn't come back because I've got 23 years worth of salary hidden in the ground over there. I hope he doesn't come back. If he does, I'm ready. I mean, like, it's there." So he comes up sullen to the master. He has this 80 pounds, maybe it's a bag, maybe it's bricks or something, and he goes, "See," and he dumps it there. What kind of attitude do you think this displays? Not so hot. Not so grateful, not so good. What you have is what you get, that's all. The master replies, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest," you know, just a little bit more. "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is terrible, isn't it? Either you're going to come in my house because you've been faithful, or you're going to be tossed out into the darkness if you haven't. Now, of course, as I said earlier, this is an end-time view of the kingdom of God. And so we're talking about ultimate judgment here. God is the master speaking about this ultimate judgment. And of course, you know, as we relate it back to who's giving the parable and the situation he's giving it in, he's talking about ultimately those who don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, right? You get my drift there. Those who look at him and those who are faithful see him as someone they want as their master, someone that they care for, someone that they love, and someone they want to serve. These people here look at that same man, Jesus, and say, "I don't like you. I think you're bad. I don't want to serve you. I don't want anything to do with you." And of course, those are the ones who don't accept Christ. But looking at the general theme here going on, the measure of what this master is looking for is, and I think it's on the next slide. Oh, here's, thank you. It's not on the next slide. The master knows the abilities of each of his slaves. I mean, like, Jesus knows what you can do. He knows your abilities. The master gives a task that they can fulfill, right? So in accord, in measure with what you can do, here's something that I want you to do. As they respond in faithfulness, he increases their responsibility. "You've done well. You know, I like the service that you're doing for me. Here's some more for you to do." Through time, they grow in ability and trustworthiness. In other words, what I'm talking about here in this thing is, before I was talking about the model for a disciple, you know, something to look at, for you to look at. Here we're talking about the measure of a disciple, something that the master is looking at you for, okay? And what he's looking for is faithfulness. Thank you. Did you put that in order there for me? He's looking for faithfulness. The measure of a disciple is faithfulness. So you've got this guy that receives 123 years worth of salary, and you've got this other guy that receives 46 years worth of salary, and the master isn't concerned about the amount he gave them or the amount they gave back as much as he's concerned about their attitude towards him, right? And whether or not they're going to be faithful to use the abilities that they've been given to bring him what he wants. Let's go on to the next slide here. Ultimately, you know, Jesus, ultimately God is looking for a disciple who exercises faith throughout their life. God has rigged the world so that it only works when we embrace risk as the theme of our lives. When we live by faith, all attempts to find a safer life, to live by the expectations of others, just kill the soul in the end. Let that sink in there for a moment. John Eldridge said this in a book, Dare to Desire, An Invitation to Fulfill Your Deepest Dreams. I don't know about you. I have some idea about me. But, you know, what he's saying is that unless you live in faith and take the risk that he's presenting to you, you really just sort of smother your own soul. Please don't do that. God is... Oh, it's the same slide. Oh, you went back? Oh, okay, next one. Don't ask how. The same guy wrote this. That he will cut... That will cut your desire off at the knees. How is never the right question. How is a faithful question. It means unless I can see my way clearly, I won't venture forth. So picture a person who says, you know, I can't be like Joshua Shebeth, or I can't be like Dodo. I can't be like these guys. And I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know how it can be done. I don't want to do it unless I know what God is going to do exactly. And I've been there, and it's not a place to be. You know, there's a story about Napoleon when he was fighting in the Mediterranean. The French army took an island at a really great expense. It was very difficult for them. After the battle, after they had taken the island, Napoleon was sitting around a campfire with a bunch of his generals. And up to the campfire came a young officer, a newbie. And he came up to Napoleon. Napoleon said, oh, well, hello. The officer said, I have a request for you. Napoleon says, what is it? And the officer said, I want you to give me this island. And immediately, the general started laughing. Ha, 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 how can this young guy, unexperienced, ask you, Napoleon, for an entire island that we just fought so hard to capture? And Napoleon asked one of his generals for a pen, he asked the other for a piece of paper, and he wrote out the deed to the island, and he gave it to the soldier. And then the general said, well, how could you possibly give a young officer this entire island that we fought for? And Napoleon said, I was so impressed by the grandness of his request that I had to give it to him. Okay. What I'm saying is, God is measuring us by the faithfulness, the faith that we exercise in working for him. And I think he is super impressed when we ask him for something that is so big that only he can satisfy it. Yeah. So for you, that might mean, you know, God, I really have trouble getting up to pray in the morning. And God just wake me up. That's, I know it's impossible. I keep hitting the alarm. I keep hitting the snooze button. And he, trust him, he'll give you the opportunity, and he'll also hold you responsible for it. Okay? Maybe, you know, oh yeah, the ending to my experience. I need to tell you that. So here I was, and this fits in, okay? Here I was. I'll take the risk. And I went, the next day I found the drama professor, drama teacher, and I said, hey, this guy, I've forgotten his name. I remember the cheerleader's name, so I won't tell you this, so I'll protect the innocent, which is me. So I said, I'm ready, I'll do it. And he goes, oh, great, thank you. Here's the part. I'm really sorry, it's a small part. And I go, oh, okay, what is it? He goes, well, it's three lines. I go, oh, okay. And he goes, and I want to divide the part between you and another guy. And so you're going to get two lines, he's going to get one. So I have this other guy, he's taking one third of my 15 minutes of fame, and it gets cut down in front of my eyes down to about 15 seconds. So here I am, my big balloon of all the things I could do for him and for the school just popped, and it comes out in this little teeny little thing that you could flick with your finger, and it has hardly any air in it, because I'm only going to have 15 seconds of front fame. And I went, oh, you know what? Actually, that is a measure of my ability. I have never acted. And this guy knows I've never acted, and he's given me the part that fits me, which is this tiny 15-second line, right? And I went, okay, I'll take the risk. I'll go, I'll do it, and I'll do it with all my might. And so, you know, after, what, 2 or 3 weeks of practice, sitting there in the sidelines waiting for my my seconds of fame in practice, I'd get up there and I'd do it, and I did it, and I'd do it over and over, just waiting. But you know what? At the very end, I did that. I got up there. I played this Chinaman, and beside me was another guy, also in a Chinaman outfit, with the pointy hats and fake mustaches and yellow paint and these long yellow gowns, and we set our parts, and I felt so good. And at the very end, you know, the really, really big enjoyment part was at the very end, we all stood up there and we did our dance, right? I told you I wouldn't dance, but there was a kick thing, right? And we sang this song, Anything Goes, and we bowed, and it was so much fun. And I was filled with so much joy to be doing what I was supposed to do and doing it for everyone that was watching me. The same thing for you. You know, the part that God might give to you that suits your abilities as you are right now might be tiny. And you go, oh, that's so tiny. But for him, what he's looking at is what's inside there. Will you take this tiny thing and do what I want you to do with it? If you do, it'll be great. You'll have fun. You'll enter my joy, and I'll give you something bigger. The daring do discipleship is boldness and faithfulness out of a love for the King. So, you know, here I was in my play. I was doing this for me, and it was a lot of fun, but he wants us to do it because we love him. As you love him, you become bold as he gives you more and more things to do and bigger things and better things. Your faithfulness grows. And then he pulls you into the joy of his kingdom, of himself. That relationship is the thing that drives you. And I want you this morning to leave here and go, you know, maybe I don't love him that much, but he is making me to be someone that loves him like that. And as I respond, as I do with what he wants, with what he gives me, he'll draw me closer, and our relationship will be better, and the amount that he uses me will grow and grow and grow until that finally, when you go up there in heaven, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You'll be there. And it'll be fun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your son, who is a faithful and loving master, with a yoke that is easy and light, and who beckons to us with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.